If you have your Bible this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read some verses together there. When you found Romans chapter 1, I'm going to ask you if you would to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. There's a Bible precedent for it, and I think it's a great way to show our respect for the Word of God. And I'm going to begin reading in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, and I'll read down through verse 17. Romans chapter 1, and beginning in verse 8. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He liked this church. He thought a lot of the church. He had not yet been to the church. He only knew of their reputation, but he was looking forward to visiting them. You'll see that as we read the verses. But here's what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Rome. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I have to say that in preparing for the message and just going through those first two verses, that I couldn't help but notice the correlation or the comparison between the way the Apostle Paul felt about the church in Rome and the way that my wife and I feel about this church. We appreciate this church, we pray for your church, and we're always looking forward to coming back here. I imagine when grandbabies show up, it'll get even worse. But we're always looking forward to coming here and looking forward to it. Then Paul said this in verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. And Pastor Mutchler graciously asked if I would come and speak, and that's my heart this morning. I'm glad to be here and glad that we can fellowship together, glad that we're all family in Jesus Christ, and hope that I can be a blessing, and maybe the Holy Spirit will use me this morning to nudge each one of you closer to where Jesus Christ wants you to be, and I hope that you want the same thing. In verse 12, Paul said, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have this morning to be here in your house on your day, holding your word and with your Holy Spirit able to speak to us. God, I pray that you would do that, that our hearts would be ready, that our ears would be attentive, that we would be looking for the truth that you have for each one of us individually this morning, that you would use me as your vessel to speak to your people, and that we would respond, that your Holy Spirit would have the liberty to speak and to see a result. And God, I pray that you would help us, as the Apostle Paul, to be debtors. We've heard the gospel someone else needs to hear. Please speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I was just about 3 months old, my mom was fired from her job. It was an accusation, a false accusation that was made by another employee. It went to the upper management. They chose to believe the accuser rather than my mother's defense, and she was let go from the job. And it was very, very unsettling, very difficult day for her. She went home and she was crying. She was struggling with the feeling of injustice. And she called an older friend, a lady in the church that was kind of her mentor, or an older counselor. And she called and said, I don't know what to do. I've been let go. It wasn't fair. It was dishonest accusation. And her friend said, you know, I think the best thing for you would be to come over to our house this evening. It's not a good evening for you to be home by yourself and your husband's working. Why don't you come over here and spend the evening with us? And we have a friend coming, and I'd like you to meet this man. And so my mom went to the house. The man that her friend wanted her to meet was named Ralph DeRue. Ralph was a Baptist evangelist, and my family was not raised Baptist. We were raised Christian Reformed. We're a Dutch family. I grew up in a very small town where everybody was Dutch, 110 people. I was the paper boy. I knew everybody, all 44 houses. And our community was almost entirely Dutch. In fact, our church, when I was young, the evening services were held in Dutch. And so my mother going to this house and meeting a Baptist evangelist was a little bit out of the ordinary. But this man, Ralph DeRue, began to talk with my mom and found out that she'd been fired. She was very distraught by that. And he began to share the gospel with her. And my mom had never heard the gospel clearly like that, but she understood the gospel that night. In fact, she told me, she said, when he was giving me the gospel, he reached in his pocket and he took out a silver quarter, back when our money was real, and took out a silver quarter and offered it to her, and she accepted that, and he used that as an illustration that eternal life is a free gift that God is offering, and all you have to do is accept it, and it becomes yours, and that made sense to her, and she got saved. When I was 7 years old on a Saturday morning, my mom sat me down on the couch and she began to explain the gospel to me. She was not a trained soul winner. She did not know the Romans Road. She just didn't want her little boy to go to hell. And so she began to give me the gospel the best that she knew how. And she told me that I was a sinner. And I already knew that because I have two sisters. And I understood I was a sinner. And she showed me that sinners deserve to go to hell. And at 7 years old, I already got the concept of hell. I was already very afraid of going to hell, didn't want to go there. She showed me that Jesus Christ had died for me and paid for all of my sins, and then explained that if I accepted him as my personal Savior, that my sins would be gone and I would get the gift of eternal life, and that all made a whole lot of sense to me. I probably already had received all those facts somewhere along the way in Sunday school, but she put it all together and the Holy Spirit made it clear, and I thought, well, I want to get saved. And I knelt down in front of the couch and I prayed and received Jesus Christ as my own Savior. When I stood up, my mom and dad were very excited, and I didn't know why, because I thought, well, doesn't everybody do this? I mean, if you're on your way to hell and you can go to heaven for free, why would you not take that? In fact, I remember thinking very clearly at the age of 12, or at the age of 7, that if you can have heaven for free and you don't take it, you must be stupid. That's what I thought when I was 7. I'm 55 now. I still think the same thing. Amen. If you're here this morning and you can go to heaven for free and you haven't taken that yet, please don't be stupid. Take it before you leave today. In fact, I'd love to talk to you about it. Come see me after the service and we'll sit down. I'll make sure that you can see what the Bible says about going to heaven. I got saved at 7. We continued to go to the Christian Reformed Church, and they weren't bad people, but I didn't learn the Bible. I never heard the gospel from the pulpit one time. At the age of 12, my family went through a valley. I had a brother that was born with a birth defect, and he only lived 2 years and 2 months. And during that two-year time period, God changed my family. They began looking for answers. They realized their minister did not have the answers. We started going to a Bible church that had been started in the town by a Bob Jones graduate, and we started to learn the Bible. I started to hear terms I'd never heard before, like soul winning and standards. I saw a man preach. I'd never seen that before. He actually moved away from the pulpit at one point and shocked my whole family. He even spit a little bit sometimes when he was preaching. And I found out what real preaching was. And also found out that we'd never been baptized scripturally. We'd all been christened when we were babies, but never been scripturally baptized. And so my mom and my dad and my older sister and I, we all got baptized in a swimming pool in upstate New York one Sunday because we wanted to do what the Bible said. During that two-year time period, God also called me into the ministry. Now, I had been to a youth activity, and somewhere in that youth activity, a preacher had made a statement that really stuck with me. He said that 4% of the world lived in America, and about 90% of the full-time Christian workers. And I thought, that doesn't seem fair. I thought, if I was ever in the ministry, I don't think I could stay in America. By the way, let me just insert in parentheses here that best I can tell that those statistics are still true today in 2021. We're not reaching the world. And I felt like God wanted me, if I was in the ministry, to leave America. About 2 months after that, in another service, God very clearly called me into the ministry, and I surrendered right away. I said, I'm going to be a missionary. That Sunday night, I went forward, and I said to my pastor, I said, God's called me to be a missionary. Now, I wasn't the best behaved 12-year-old in our church, and when I told him that, he said, are you sure? And I said, I'm pretty sure, and I began making plans to go to Bible college. And I went to Bible college, and I met my wife there. She's from a foreign country called North Carolina. And we got together, and cultures meshed and clashed, and we got married. We got to work in my home church under my pastor for about 3 years, and then we began deputation to go to New Zealand. When we got to New Zealand in 1996, we started a church there. The name of the church was Grace Baptist Church. It was the 57th church in the city of Whanganui and the only church in the entire city that preached eternal security. We began going out, knocking on doors and reaching people. We began bringing in the church, and God blessed the church, and it began to grow. We had a 6.5-year span where we had at least one first-time visitor every Sunday for 6.5 years in a row. We had buses running and people going out soul winning. And one Sunday morning, a young man named Matthew Tuineau rode our bus to church and got saved in junior church. I did a follow-up visit a couple of weeks later with a soul winning partner, and we went to Matthew's home and knocked on the door, and he was not home, but his mother, Jenny Tuineau, answered the door. And when I asked if she knew she was going to heaven, she did not know. She invited us into the house. We sat down at the kitchen table, and she got saved. She didn't tell me this till about 6 months later, but she said, Pastor, actually she said, Pastor Mark, with that Kiwi accent. Pastor, she said, when you came to my house that day, God did a miracle, because that was the first day in 3 years that I was not drunk before noon. She said, I was a raging alcoholic. I was drinking about a pint of rum a day. And God just, for whatever reason, kept me sober that day. And when you knocked on the door, I was sober and I got saved. And Jenny and her husband, Tui, started coming to church every week. Their other son, Michael, also got saved. All four of them got really plugged in. They all four got baptized on the same Sunday. And Jenny went through our soul-winning training program. We called it our STEPS program. It stood for Sending, Trained, Encouraged, Prepared Servants. And she went through that program and learned to be a soul winner. And she and her husband, Tui, became two of our most vibrant soul winners. Jenny one day won a young girl to Christ named Tara. And Tara became one of our bus workers. And on the 20th anniversary of Grace Baptist Church, I had the privilege of flying back to New Zealand and preaching that Sunday morning, standing in the exact spot where I had become a pastor 20 years before. And at the end of that service, Tara was sitting in the back row with another young lady named Ivan who'd come on the bus. And after the service, Tara won Ivan to Christ. That means that many years ago, Ralph DeRue won Bev Bushy, who won Mark Bushy, who won Jenny Tuineau, who won Tara, who won Ivan to Christ. And that's God's plan for the gospel, from faith to faith. God's idea for people to get saved is to hear it from people that got saved. God's idea is that people that got saved tell someone else how to get saved. And I've read, and it's been said, that 95% of the Christians in our Baptist churches never win someone else to Christ. And that's a shame. Because about 2,000 years ago, a man named John the Baptist started preaching on the banks of the Jordan River. And I like the fact that he was called John the Baptist. Jesus called him John the Baptist. He didn't call him John the Lutheran. He didn't call him John the Episcopalian. He called him John the Baptist. Don't get mad at that. That's in the Bible. And John the Baptist began preaching on the banks of the Jordan River. And one day he pointed at his second cousin, Jesus Christ, and said, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And the Bible says that people came from all Judea and they began to get saved and get baptized. And they began to tell other people what they had heard. And a revival happened. There's one verse in the Bible, it's kind of an unusual verse. It says, And the violent took it by force. When I read that phrase, I always picture Walmart on Black Friday morning. You know, they're coming in a mad rush for the deal. And that's exactly what happened. As John was preaching, they had been taught for 4,000 years that God is going to send a Redeemer, and now they realize He's here, and they came in a mad rush to get saved, and great things were happening. And those people heard the gospel, and they got excited about it and went and told somebody else, who went and told somebody else, who went and told somebody else, who went and told somebody else. And all through the centuries, the gospel has been passed from one person who received it to somebody else, who received it to somebody else, who would go and tell someone else, would tell someone else, would tell someone else, until one day they told the person that led you to Christ. And that person got saved. And then they told you. And you got saved. And it's not God's intention that it stopped there. Don't be the end of a 2,000-year-long chain. You have a responsibility. Paul said, I am a debtor. I was a heathen. I was wicked. I was against Christianity. I was attacking the church, and God, in His mercy, saved me. I've got to tell somebody else how to get saved. We're all debtors. We have a responsibility. We've got to get the gospel to somebody else. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission. He said, go ye into all the world. I heard Dr. Tom Williams recently say, you in the Bible is a rifle and ye is a shotgun. Ye covers everybody. Go ye, all of ye, go into the world and preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. By the way, the Great Commission is not just going and telling people how to get saved. That's one part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission has four parts. It has the go. That's your part. That's the only part of the four that you can control 100% is to go. The second part is to teach. Now, when you teach, you've got to find somebody that's cooperative. It doesn't do any good to teach somebody that's walking away. You got to find somebody that'll listen. That's up to them. And sometimes they will and sometimes they won't. But if you go long enough, you'll find somebody that'll listen. Then the third part is baptizing them. That's also up to them. You can force somebody to get baptized, but you'll probably get arrested. It's a good idea if they're willing. Amen? And so you tell somebody how to get saved, and afterwards you explain that God said they ought to get baptized, and not all of them will, but enough will that it makes it worthwhile. Amen? God said some will. On the day of Pentecost, how many people got saved? I don't know. How many people got baptized? I'm not sure. I know that 3,000 got saved and baptized and join the church, but I'm not sure how many got saved, preacher. A lot of people get saved, don't come and get baptized. A lot of people get baptized and you never see them again. There could have been 10,000 saved, 5,000 baptized, and 3,000 that joined the church. Could have been 50,000 saved and 20,000 baptized. And all I know is that about 3,000 did all three. Sometimes you got to win a bunch of people to get somebody saved, somebody baptized. Sometimes you got to baptize a few before somebody sticks. But can I remind you what the Great Commission is? The Great Commission is that you go, and you go until somebody gets saved, and you win people until somebody gets baptized, and then when they get baptized, you teach them how to do what you just did. That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is reproduction of Christianity. The Great Commission is multiplication of what we are. And Paul said, I am a debtor. I have a responsibility to come to you here in Rome and preach the gospel. Hey, the folks in Rome were mostly already saved. He wasn't going there to help them get saved. He was going there to help them to reproduce that salvation in other people. Hey, you have a responsibility to tell somebody else. And right about here is where folks start shutting down. Because I don't have the personality for that. I've never done that. That's what the preacher's for. I don't know what to say. I don't have time on Saturday. That's when all the excuses start to come. But can I just tell you this morning that when God gives you a job to do, He never asks you to do something that you can't do without His help. If you have God's help, you can do it. There's not a person in here that's saved that can't win somebody else to Christ with God's help. Do you know that God knows your limitations? That God knows your personality? That God knows your resources? that God knows your opportunities and that God can use you where you are, who you are? God wants to use every one of you to reach somebody else. Amen. You know, I look around the room this morning. There's probably, I'm going to guess, a couple hundred people in the room this morning, maybe more. Do you realize that if everyone in this room between now and the end of 2022 won one person to Christ and taught them to be a soul winner, that the next time I come back, this room would be absolutely packed? Because instead of 200 people, there'd be 400. And you'd be fighting for seats. And some of you would lose your Christianity about it. This room would be full, wouldn't it? Do you know if we did that again in 2023, there'd be 800? And if we did it again in 2024, there'd be 1,600? And that new gymnasium would be nowhere near big enough? Do you realize, and this is mathematics, and I welcome you to check it out later, but if we did that for 23 and a half years, every single person in America would be saved and a trained soul winner. Do you know once we got to that point, how long it would take to reach the entire world? 4 more years. Following the math, if you win one person to Christ and teach them to be a soul winner every year, the entire world will be saved in 27 years and Jesus can come back and we can get out of here. When Jesus Christ gave his commission to his great disciple, the problem was not the commission and the problem is not that the Holy Spirit can't do it. The problem is that people get saved and say, that's good enough for me. I'm taken care of. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to go to church and sit in the back. And God knows I don't want to be a part of a church that's not a soul-winning church. If they stop soul-winning, I stop going, but I'm not going. And that's why we're not reaching the world. If the Holy Spirit helped you, you think you could win one person to Christ? You see, when God gave you the command, God said, I'm not going to leave you alone on this. I'm going to go with you. He said, I'll be with you even unto the end of the world. Amen. I'm going to stay with you the whole time. When you're out soul winning, I'm going to go with you. And the Holy Spirit is given to those of us that are saved. How many are saved this morning? Would you raise your hand? Good, good, good. That means the Holy Spirit is in you. God gave you the Holy Spirit. Why? What does the Holy Spirit do? The Bible says he's a guide. The Holy Spirit says he's a teacher. The Holy Spirit says that he'll bring to remembrance the things that you've learned so that you can use them. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict so that while you're talking, you can't convict anybody, but the Holy Spirit can. You can't change somebody's heart, but the Holy Spirit can. And you can say the simplest words and sometimes stumble over them, and people will still get convicted and say, I need that. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He does miracles. It's interesting when you read in the book of Acts, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the Gospels, we have the example of Jesus Christ going out and reaching everybody around. I mean, he went to the fallen woman. He went to the blind person. He went to the tax collector. He went to held the children. He reached everybody. And every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them have somewhere in there the Great Commission to get the gospel out to the whole world. And then we come to the book of Acts, which has the blueprint on how to do it. In Acts chapter 8, we have Philip. And Philip was a lay person. He was not a preacher, was not on staff, didn't have his picture on the wall. He was a layman who had four daughters, and he taught them how to be soul winners and had a heart for the Lord. And one day the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go down to Gaza and stand there at the four corners of Gaza because somebody's coming by that needs to get saved. And Philip didn't know that the Ethiopian eunuch was already reading the Bible, and Philip didn't know that God was already working on his heart. He just knew that the Holy Spirit told him to go there, and he went there, and he met the Ethiopian eunuch and found him reading the Bible, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I understand except some man should guide me? How many of you believe that somewhere within 10 miles of right here, this room where we're sitting, somewhere within 10 miles, there's one person somewhere that's wondering about their soul and would like to know for sure they're going to heaven? Would you raise your hand if you think there's one person within 10 miles? How many of you think that God knows where they are? Yeah, he's working on them. How many of you believe that God could lead you to them? Yeah. That's what he did to Philip. He said, Philip, I've got somebody. You're kind of tuned in, Philip. You're kind of listening to me, and so I'm going to use you. And he sent him down there, and Philip had one of the most amazing conversions in the Bible because God brought him to the spot because he was tuned into the Holy Spirit. Two chapters later, we come to the story of Peter sitting up on the rooftop, and two men come and knock on the door and say, hey, our boss Cornelius down here, he wants you to come to his house. And they came and found him. Now, that doesn't happen quite as often. A number of years ago, I was sitting at home, and there was a knock on the door, and I opened the door, and there was a young man named Philip who lived next door. He was a drummer in a rock band. And he knocked on the door, and he's standing at my door, and I said, Philip, how are you? And he said, I don't know, and he started crying. And I thought, what in the world is going on here? And I said, Philip, what are you doing here? And he said, I don't know. And as soon as he said that, I thought, I know. God's working on him. I said, Philip, I know why you're here. Why don't you come inside and let me talk to you? And we went in, sat down in my office, and I opened my Bible up and went through the gospel. And Philip was about as ready to get saved as any young person I've ever met in my life. Now, I don't have a lot of them come and knock on my door. Soul winning would be awesome if they all just came and knocked on my door. But I do think sometimes we have people in our homes that are ready to get saved and we're not paying attention. During the holidays, you'll have a lot of family members come. Some of them won't be saved. You'll go to work tomorrow and some of your workmates aren't saved, and God puts you right next to them day after day after day, and God's working on their heart. And if you're tuned into the Holy Spirit, He'll let you know when it's time to talk. As you're going on vacation and traveling around, you'll come across people that you don't normally see in your everyday walk of life, and God's working on them, and God orchestrated it so that you would stop at the same rest stop they did so that you could give them a gospel tract and witness to them, but we're not tuned in. We're not listening for that still small voice that says, give a tract to that person. But that's how God works. Then we go a few chapters later in Acts chapter 16, and we find the Apostle Paul, and the Holy Spirit's telling him not to go somewhere. I'm going to go to Asia. And the Holy Ghost said, no, you're not. I have learned over the years that God's no's are usually much clearer than the yes's. Amen. Okay, I'll go up into Bithynia. No, you're not. Okay, well, I'm going to bed then. And he went to bed and he had a vision that night. And in the vision, a man from Macedonia, get this, he said, come and help us. Sometimes you're trying to reach a person and God's not working on them. God wants you to go talk to somebody else. Don't spend 2 hours standing at the door arguing with a Jehovah's Witness when God's got somebody 3 doors down that can't wait to get saved. You say, well, I've been working on my uncle for 16 years. Keep praying. Go witness to your niece. Listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. That's what He's there for, because He wants the whole world to get saved. And He saved you, and He wants to use you to tell somebody else how to get saved. That's what God's doing. We can't convict them. We can't win them. We can't change them. What we can do is, we can give the gospel to them and let God do what He does, and then we can train them to talk to somebody else. About 3 weeks ago, I was out knocking on doors, and I had a young man come to the door named Danny. He was about 18 years old, and I gave him a gospel tract, and I gave him a flyer inviting him to something, a special day that we had at the church, and he turned to go back in the house, and I said, hey, Danny, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, do you know for sure if you died today that you would go to heaven? He said, no, I don't know that. He said, I'm trying to be good. And I said, Danny, I think you're a good kid, but the Bible says you got to be perfect to go to heaven. Are you perfect? He said, no, I'm not perfect. I said, can I take a few minutes and just show you what God says about going to heaven? And he said, I would like that. And we stood on the front porch and I went through the gospel, and Danny very sweetly got saved. And that's what I'm supposed to do. But you know the best part about that? Was that there was a young man with me named Antonio. He was my soul winning partner. And Antonio is a brand new convert that got saved just a few weeks ago. And he's going through our church's discipleship program. But while he's doing that, he's already learning how to be a soul winner by watching somebody else be a soul winner. I was at a church a couple of weeks ago in Illinois, preaching a missions conference. And on Thursday night after the service, I finished preaching and we all went down. It was a Baptist church, so we all went down to the fellowship hall afterwards to eat. Amen. And on the way down there, I had my Bible with me, and I thought, I don't want to bring my Bible into the fellowship hall and get food all over it, so I'm going to put it in the coat room over here. And I walked into the coat room, and there was a man standing in the middle of the coat room, great big guy, about 6'4" and probably 250 pounds, and a shaved head and black leather jacket, looked like a big biker standing there. And I walked up, I said, hey, my name's Mark, what's your name? He said, my name's Charles. And I said, Charles, what are you doing in the coat room? And he said, I don't know. And I said, I do. I said, Charles, have you ever been saved? He said, I don't think so. I said, would you like to be? He said, I would. And I led him, took him into the auditorium, and we sat down in the back row and went through the gospel, and Charles very easily got saved because God had him ready. I wonder how many times somebody comes to Grandview Baptist Church and spends 2.5 hours here on a Sunday morning and walks past 25 people that have the Holy Spirit inside of them that could win that person to Christ, but they're all thinking about coffee. Or where am I going to sit? Or is the room going to be too cold today? God wants to use us. I'm going to tell you right now what the invitation is going to be. I'm going to ask you in a few minutes to step out of your seat and come down to the altar and say, God, would you please give me one before the end of 2022? I want to train a soul winner. I want to train a soul winner. You know, it's not too late to reach this world. It's not too late to fulfill the Great Commission. If we would just take personal responsibility, and if you want to go out and win 150 people to Christ, have at it, amen? Because we got some slow pokes that they're not doing their job, and you got to cover for them, amen? Maybe you used to be a soul winner and you've stopped. You say, Brother Bushy, my hips, my ankles, my kidneys, my eyes, my ears, I understand, I'm 55, I'm getting there. God knows that too. God knows who to bring by if you want to win somebody to him. Maybe you're a teenager and you say, I don't know if I could do that. Some of the best soul winners I've ever known were teenagers. They have no fear. They'll walk right up to gangs and say, hey, y'all are going to hell if you don't get saved. Can I tell you how? Some of you are housewives. You don't get out much. Ask God to give you that opportunity. God can do that. God wants, you know, I've learned from my pastor. I was a pastor for 17 years, and I now am an assistant pastor under Pastor John Wilkerson. And there's one thing I've learned from my pastor. He asked this question all the time. What is God doing? And I look at our country for the last year and a half, and all the disruption from COVID, and the breakdown of the government, and the rioting, and the confusion, and the fear. Oh my goodness, the fear. And I ask myself, what's God doing? You know, COVID did not take God by surprise. You understand that, right? Yeah, he was all over it. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow because he's already there. He wasn't surprised by any of it. God knew how the election would go. And he let it happen. I think that God's looking at our country today and he's saying, I've got a country that for decades I have blessed this country and blessed this country, and it's covered with good Bible preaching churches, and it's got, everybody's got a Bible. They don't have a Bible. They have a Bible collection. We've had the truth for so long. And the world is dying to go into hell around us, and God loves the Arabians as much as he loves the Americans. God loves the people from Honduras and Guatemala as much as he loves us. God says, I've got to get them to where they can hear the gospel. We're not sending missionaries. I guess I'll have to bring them here. And we walk through our neighborhoods and we say, there's homeless people over there, and there's Spanish speakers over there, and there's Muslims over there, and we're bothered by that. And God said, hey, I'm trying to get the gospel to them. What are you going to do about it? Next time you walk by a tent, ask yourself, does God love the person in that tent? Does God want them to go to heaven when they die? Yes or no? Yes, he does. Next time you walk past a woman in the store and she's wearing a burqa and talking into her cell phone in a foreign language, ask yourself, does God love her? Does God want her in heaven too? Yes, he does. Next time you see somebody flying a rainbow flag, ask yourself, does God love them? Does God want their soul saved and have them end up in heaven? Yes, he does. If we're not careful, we isolate ourselves. We put ourselves in a little box and we say, this is our church and we all understand each other. And if you're not like us, stay away. Boy, did Jesus Christ blow the doors off that when he was here. He stopped under a sycamore tree, looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going to your house today. And 12 disciples went, does he know who that is? Syrophoenician woman followed him around for a while, and the disciples said, Lord, can you get rid of this crackpot? And he said, no, I'm going to help her. Hey, blind man, shush up. Jesus is over here, and he's too busy. And the Lord said, what can I help you with? Even to the last minutes before he went to the cross, he said, guys, you still haven't figured it out. I'm going to go over and get a towel and put a towel around my waist and get on my knees and wash feet because you're here to help other people. Is God using you? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you were convicted about sin? When's the last time the preacher preached and before he got finished, you couldn't wait to get down to the altar? When's the last time you felt that nudge? The Holy Spirit said, give that one a tract right over there, right on the other side of the gas pump, right there at the grocery store. That person walking down the sidewalk, when's the last time you felt that nudge? God wants to use you to reach somebody else like you got reached. And the angels aren't soul winners, and the Mormons aren't soul winners, and the Catholics aren't soul winners. If we're going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has to come from people that have already heard and received it, and that's us. Would you let God use you? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads, and we're going to stand together. And as we stand and the piano player comes, I want to ask you this question. Would you be willing to ask God somehow to use you before the end of 2022 to win somebody to Christ that can be trained to be a soul winner? Would you reproduce? Would you reproduce? There's somebody right now that's wondering. God's working on their heart. They don't know they're saved. They want to be saved. And you are the perfect person to tell them how. Will you look for that opportunity? If God spoke into your heart, would you come right now? As the piano plays, would you step out of your seat? Would you come right now? God, would you give me one that I can train? Give me one that I can disciple? Give me one that I can witness to? Give me one. God, don't let me go my whole life and be the end of a 2,000-year-long chain. God, would you give me one? Give me one. Maybe it's five. Maybe it ends up being 10. Maybe 50. But give me one. God, use me. I thank God for that day where my mom opened the Bible and shared the gospel with me. And I can know for sure that if I died tonight, I'd wake up in heaven tomorrow morning. But unto whom much is given, the Bible says, much shall be required. I'm a debtor. I received a free gift. I'm a debtor to pass it along to someone else. Will you let God use you? Will you wake up every morning and say, Holy Spirit, would you show me somebody today that I can talk to? Would you help me to be attentive to their need? Would you help me to see where I should hand out a gospel tract? Would you let God use you?
God wants every one of us to be a witness. That's how someone told you about the gospel. That's how you heard it. It's up to us to tell the world that needs to hear the gospel. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed right now. I wonder if there's someone here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I've ever trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And this morning, in the privacy of your own heart, you could just pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Admit to Him that you're a sinner and you're accepting Him as your personal Savior so that heaven could be your home for all eternity. Just word that prayer and ask Jesus to save you, and He will, because that's how we came to Christ. We accepted a free gift, and Christ became our Savior. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. I pray, dear Father, that you will take this message and let it go with us throughout this new year. And Lord, in 2022, give us souls for our labor. Use us as an instrument of your grace. Those of us who've trusted your Son to be their Savior, help us to share our Savior to others. And Lord, if we've been saved, we know how to share with others what happened to us and how we came to faith in Christ. And others can come to Christ the same way. Stir our hearts, Lord, as individuals, and stir our hearts as a church. Lord, we're in a needy state. We're in a needy area. So many people in the last year have moved out of this area. They want to be in an area where there's more Christians, there's more influence for Christ. But Father, it's up to us to reach this mission field for Christ. And so I pray that you'd help us. You'd empower us. You'd help us to be obedient Christians and share the good news of salvation to others. Now, Holy Spirit, you lead us and you guide us, and you set up the times that we can talk, and you give us those opportunities, and by faith, we'll take advantage of them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. How many would say God spoke to your heart? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful challenge. We're going to watch the next video, and then we'll come back and we'll be dismissed.
Good morning and welcome to our service. We hope this morning's sermon from Brother Mark Bushy was a blessing to you. Join us back here tonight at 5 to hear Brother Justin Lehman continue our verse-by-verse series through the book of Nehemiah.
Join us for a wonderful opportunity to help your child sing and develop their voices through our 2021 Children's Christmas Choir. This is for children 5 years old through 6th grade. We will be performing during the Christmas Changes Everything program on Saturday, December 11th at 5 p.m. and Sunday, December 12th at 11 a.m. Practices continue tonight.
Teenagers, you won't want to miss our roller skating activity on Saturday, December 4th. The cost for the activity is $10. The bus will leave the church at 7 p.m. and will return at 9:30.
The church office is preparing the 2022 personal tithing envelopes for our members. Could you help us in staying up to date with your giving envelopes? If you would take a minute to stop by the welcome desk and let us know if you would like to receive a set of 2022 personal tithing envelopes, or if you have received them in the past and would like to opt out due to online giving. And if we do not get a chance to hear from you, we will mark your preference as it was last year.
Ladies, it's almost time for our favorite event of the year, the Ladies Ornament Exchange. It will be Monday, December 6th at 6 p.m. Bring an ornament to exchange, your favorite snack to share, and join us for a great time of fun and fellowship.
Experience Christmas this year at Grandview. Mark your calendars for our Christmas events coming up in the month of December. The Witness is Majesty's Sermon Series, And the Christmas Changes Everything musical with choir and orchestra on Saturday, December 11th at 5 p.m. and Sunday, December 12th at 11 a.m. Finally, the Christmas Eve candlelight service will take place on Friday, December 24th at 5 p.m.
We are so excited about you experiencing Christmas with us. We encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to fill out this card, to drop it off on your way out. God bless.
There will be ushers at the back doors if you'd like to give your offering as you exit. If this is your first time here, we want to answer your questions and get to know you. Please fill out a Connect card in the pew in front of you and bring it to guest services as you exit the auditorium. We would love to meet you and give you a gift card. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you tonight at 5.
God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. You're dismissed.